Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure and an honor to be here to worship with you here at Providence. Such a joy to shepherd you in the Word of God. If you are here and you are visiting, I was just reminded, as Pastor Aaron mentioned, that the fill-in for him is not here. And I'm the fill-in for the fill-in. So if you're here visiting, you need to come back next week and hear Pastor Aaron open the Word as well. You'll be greatly blessed and greatly fed by that. But it is a great honor for me to open the Word of God. I'd like to ask you, if you would, take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. My goal is to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you this morning with not just theological truth, but I have a very specific goal. And it's a very practical goal that I want to exhort all of us with today. Exodus 28 is where we are. I'd like to ask you to follow along with me as I read in verse 12. This is the context of God giving his decrees as to what the tabernacle should be like, what the garments of the priest should be like when God revealed his truth to Moses there from Mount Sinai. Exodus 28, beginning in verse 12, follow as I read from God's Word. "You shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for a memorial." Let your eyes skip down to verse 29 as well. "Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." Verse 30. "You shall put in the breastpiece of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." What a great God that has revealed in the Word of God how the high priest in ancient Israel was to bring the congregation of worshipers before the great God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. Teach us your ways, O Lord. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your eyes, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. The Apostle Paul said, "Our word did not come to you in word only, but in power and with the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." We pray, O God, Spirit of the living God, that you would attend to the preaching of the word, that you would instruct us in the ways of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Why pray? Why do you pray? Why do you quiet yourself in the inner room in your home, in the closet, in that inner chamber, and drop to your knees and meet with God? Why would you rather pray than sleep? Why would you rather pray than eat? Why would you rather converse with God rather than converse with men? Why is there such an emphasis in the Bible on prayer, and why are there so many abundant accounts of both men and women of God who seek the face of God and plead the promises of God for their lives? Why? Why do you have a prayer meeting at Providence Presbyterian Church? Why is prayer so important? Why do you pray? I suppose many answers could be given to that. Many answers. But I want to provide just one this morning, and I want to encourage you with just one dimension of why, a motivation of why we should pray. And a great encouragement for all of us to excel still more. The answer that I want to give you as to why we should pray is what theologian John Murray called omnipotent compassion or almighty compassion. And it's this. You should pray because you have a great high priest who right now is in heaven. And that great high priest right now is in heaven and he is praying for you. This is what we call the intercession of Jesus Christ. Octavius Winslow wrote this many years ago, "There is no prayer in heaven except that of the great interceding high priest. There is only one recognized intercessor in heaven who prays continually for us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 tells us that by his own blood, Jesus entered into the holy place once for all, having obtained, I love this, eternal redemption. We also read in Hebrews 9 and verse 24 that Jesus Christ entered heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. We also read in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 that Jesus always lived to make intercession for us. The Westminster Shorter Catechism has it this way in question 25. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? Here's the answer. Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. You ever heard of John Bunyan? I was preaching at Christ Fellowship Bible Church a few months ago on prayer from Luke chapter 11. I was reading John Bunyan. Here's what Bunyan said. "A motive by which we are stirred up and encouraged to come boldly before the throne of grace is this, that we have there such a high priest who is so qualified, and that we have a high priest there who makes intercession for us." Bunyan went on to say this, "The high priest is Christ, and he is there before God in his priestly robe, making continual intercession for your acceptance there." Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus is right now in heaven. Right now in heaven, appearing in the presence of God for you, making intercession for you as he remembers you for your acceptance there. Ponder that. Beloved, think of this reality that every true believer has a great high priest who has secured our redemption. And he is now at God's right hand, making intercession for us as he remembers us. He upholds us, bearing our names upon his scarred hand. What an amazing truth. But I want to remind you, beloved friends, that the high priest was not to go into the Holy of Holies, nor even come anywhere near the mercy seat without blood. We know that, right? We know from the Old Testament that could never happen. But he could go into the holy place once every year, the Holy of Holies, but not without blood. And he had to offer that blood for himself and for the sins of all of the people. And that priest was to take the blood of his sacrifice and he was to sprinkle it before the Lord, that is, before the mercy seat, and it was put on the horns of the altar before the Lord. And yet, the Lamb who has been slain, Revelation 5, sits in heaven for us, and he is in the midst of the throne as the Lamb who has been slain, Revelation 7. He is perfect. the perpetual priest that provided propitiation in his blood through faith. You are saved because Jesus Christ is the great high priest for his people. You continue to be saved because you have a great high priest who is right now interceding for you at the Father's right hand. It is by the blood of Christ that we have admittance into the Holy of Holies, Hebrews 10. And we don't just have admittance into the Holy of Holies, but we have the almighty invitation from God. That's why Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Hebrews 10. So, I want to lay out some principle, some axiom, some very simple statement today, some truths, some biblical realities about Jesus being your great high priest. And all of these are brought with one driving motivation, and it's this: I want to stir you up to pray more to this great high priest, because he is right now in heaven at the right hand of God praying for you. John Newton, we sang it earlier, wonderful hymn. He said, "Thus, though a sinner, I am safe. He pleads before the throne. His life and his death are my behalf, and he calls my sins his own." What a great, great Savior. So why pray? Why pray? What are the motivations to pray? What are the theological realities about this intercessor that we have? I want to give you the first axiom. It's this: you have a great high priest. Simple enough. But you have a great high priest. Priest? You have a priest? You have a high priest? No, you have a great high priest. This is a mediator. This is someone who was a middleman. He was an advocate. He is one who brings God to the people, and the priest was one who brought the people to God. That's why 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That's why 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate." We have an advocate. We have a mediator. We have a middleman with the Father, namely Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. What a glorious great high priest that he would intercede for the people to God. Now, take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 7. Pastor Aaron just read this before the message began, Hebrews 7 and verse 25. I want you, in your own Bible, to see this, because this is an amazing truth. This is an amazing reality. Hebrews 7:25. "Therefore, he is able to save forever," or maybe you might have in your translation, "to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him." Here's why. Here's why. "Since he always lives to make intercession for them." What is this great high priest doing? He's interceding for you. With what kind of intercession? It's an intercession that never fails. It never fails. Friends, you and I fail. You and I sin. You and I make a promise, but yet we sometimes don't fulfill our word exactly the way that we make that promise. But not so with Christ. His intercession never fails. Number two, it's never weakened. His intercession is never weakened. You have a strong, a great high priest who never, never grows weak. That intercession of Christ, third, is never unavailable. Or to put it positively, it's always available. He is always interceding for us. The intercession of Christ, next, is never unheard. It's never unheard. The Father always hears the prayer of the Son. The intercession of Christ, number five, is never useless. It is never, ever useless. If there's one main theme verse to the book of Hebrews, what is this great theological book all about? Hebrews 8 verse 1 might be a wonderful theme verse to the book. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven. That is the great truth. So beloved friend, that first reality, that first axiom is very simple, but it's this. You have a great high priest. Let me give you a second axiom, a second word, a second statement of truth that we glean from the Word of God. Number two, your priest has secured your redemption. Your priest has secured your redemption. You recall Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. That is the state of every person by nature, by default, because we are in Adam. We are all dead to the things of God, dead spiritually. But verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But it goes on. Verse 6. Beloved friend, how secure is your salvation? Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ, and God seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is how secure your redemption is that you are seated with Christ right now in the heavenly places. He saved you. If you're a believer in Christ, he has secured you. He has watched you. He has protected you. He watches over you. He guards you. He began a good work in you, and he will perfect that work in you. Turn back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to bring a couple of thoughts to mind here regarding this truth that your priest has secured your redemption. Oh, beloved, if you are a Christian, one who has come by faith alone to Jesus Christ alone, by the sovereign grace of God alone, these verses will encourage your soul. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That is the security of your redemption. By one offering. Beloved, one offering. If you're here today and you're outside of Christ and you think that you're good and you think that you're moral and you think that you're righteous and you think that you can get to God on your own, no, it is one offering that God requires. And it is only one offering that God has provided. The sufficient work of Jesus Christ on the cross that is so perfect, so glorious, that it has secured our redemption for all time. Think about this. Our Savior, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, he has the name of each individual believer imperishably engraved upon his heart and his hand. For he, as our great shepherd, is seated on heaven's throne, looking down over all of the earthly pastures as it were. And he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out by name. The Son of God came and he purchased those that the Father had given to him, John 17. And he did so by this one-time sufficient substitutionary wrath-bearing atonement at the cross. And Jesus rose triumphantly on the third day. After that, he presented himself alive for 40 days. And then physically and bodily, he ascended up to heaven, where he right now, presently, unendingly intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. What an advocate. What a mediator. What a savior. What security. What a plan of redemption. What a perfect, plenteous provision that God has given in Christ, our Passover, who wrought our salvation. Stephen Charnock, the Puritan, wrote of this great security of your redemption. He said, "This truth of our security and the intercession of Christ, it cements our assurance of salvation by demonstrating that Christ has a greater commitment to our salvation than we do." You hear that? He's right. He has a greater concern for our welfare, a greater pity for us in distress, a greater zeal for our advancement, a greater acquaintance with our need. As Charnock put it, our pity to ourselves cannot enter into comparison with the glorious pity that Jesus Christ has for us. How secure is your redemption? It is so everlastingly secure because Jesus Christ is more committed to your eternal salvation than you are. What an amazing thought. What a comforting reality. I want to give you a third axiom, a third truth. Number one, we saw, first of all, that you have a great high priest. Number two, your priest has secured your redemption. Number three, your priest appears in the presence of God for you. Your priest appears where? In the presence of God for you. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24 says, "Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Jesus knew that he was returning to the Father. We read it earlier in Psalm 110 that the Father said to the Son, "Sit at my right hand." And you are appearing right now in the presence of God by means of Christ and his intercessory work. How does this happen? Well, Romans 8 talks about the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? That's courtroom language. Who's going to condemn you before the heavenly judge? You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We deserve to be condemned. Who is the one who condemned? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, interceding for us before God. Beloved, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are justified by faith. And you stand justified before God because Christ always appears for you and he invariably intercedes for you. What an amazing thought. Jesus doesn't take you to an earthly ruler. He doesn't take you before a prince or a president or a committee or a court. He appears in the presence of God. In the presence of God for you right now. Isaac Watts said this, "Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne." I suppose, beloved, if everything that I have said thus far might serve to be an introduction to this fourth main heading, and it's this. Here's the main point of what I want to get at today. What does this intercession mean? We talk about the word intercession. We sang it. We've read about it. We've talked about it. What does it mean to intercede? You might not talk that way. What does it mean to intercede? Here's the fourth heading. Your priest makes intercession for you as he remembers you and as he upholds you. Your priest makes intercession for you as he remembers you and as he upholds you. If you are in your Bible, still in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, we read it earlier. I asked you to look at it, but do so again if you would. Hebrews 7, verse 25, because the author says, therefore, Jesus is able to save forever to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make, okay, here's the word, intercession. Okay. All right, let's do a little word study together. Intercession. You could take the standard dictionary of the Greek language, and here's the definition that you would find. To intercede means to make an earnest request through contact with the person approached. It is to make an earnest request through contact with the person being approached. It means to appeal to someone, to approach closely to someone. In that dictionary, it says this. To intercede means to pray. To pray. Acts 25 and verse 24 uses this word as appealing before a higher authority. Romans 8:27 talks about the work of the intercession of the Christ and the Holy Spirit. One theologian said to intercede, to plead, is the idea of meeting with or communicating with someone. It's used to make petitions through prayer. That's what it means to intercede, to make petitions, to make earnest requests through prayer. Prayer. Another lexicon that I had on my shelf, I looked up this word, Hebrews 7:25. He always lives to make intercession. What does this word mean? It means to reach or appear before someone or to address someone or have a conversation with someone about a particular topic. But there's one key element that you've got to get regarding the meaning of this word intercession, as it appears in the New Testament, and it's this. It's motivated, this prayer, this request is motivated by a specific intention. It's this, to make a request. That's what it means to intercede. It is making a request. Making a request. But it goes further. It's not just meeting with someone and making a request known, but according to one dictionary, it is more than just a mere meeting. But to intercede is a presence. It is an intervention with maximum possible influence. With maximum possible influence. Beloved, consider that as you pray. That you have a great high priest who is seated in the heavenly places, according to Hebrews 7:25. He ever lives to make intercession. What does that mean? To make requests to the Father with maximum possible influences on your behalf. What an amazing thought. And when you pray, and when you don't even know how to pray as you should, and when you're sleeping, and when you're sinning, and when you're lazy, and when we're worshiping God, We have a great high priest who always lives to continually make intercession for us, even when our prayers are so weak, even when our worship is imperfect. We have a most gracious high priest who is interceding with the maximum possible influence on our behalf. For Christ to intercede means that he's praying for you. It means that he's communicating with the Father about you. So, beloved, every moment of every day, there is inter-Trinitarian communication going on your behalf. Not because of you and because of how righteous you and I are, but because of the sovereign grace of God and the sovereign work of Christ and the sufficient work of Christ. He is communicating with the Father for you on your behalf right now. Beloved, don't we rob our soul of the peculiar blessing and the support and the comfort and the grace and the joy that is bound up within the intercessory work of Emmanuel within the veil? If we don't pray, if we don't consider him, if we don't come to him, it's like we're robbing ourselves of joy. It's like we're robbing ourselves of delight. Maybe bringing this full circle again. Why do you pray? What is the motive for prayer? One reason: Jesus is your intercessor, your advocate. He's pleading for you before the Father's judgment bar. And as the Spirit and the Son intercede together on your behalf in love, that should stir us up to pray more. That should stir us up to pray even more, with greater fervency, with greater delight, because I know that my Savior is pleading right now before the Almighty and the Holy and the just bar of God. And I get to come. I get to come before him boldly, with joy, as I am in Christ through faith alone. Jesus is your great high priest praying for you right now with maximum possible influence before the Father. I want to give you one final heading. This is the fifth axiom, sort of a thematic study on what does it mean for Jesus to intercede for us. Here's the fifth axiom. Number five: your priest bears your name upon his scarred hand and upon his heart. Your priest bears your name upon his scarred hands and upon his heart. What an amazing God. We read it earlier in Exodus 28. Remember at the very beginning, we read verse 12, Aaron was bearing the names of the children of Israel before the Lord on the shoulders as a memorial. When he, as the high priest, would come to the presence of God in that tent, he would come bearing the names of the children of Israel as the priest. And that is what Jesus does for us. He is bringing us. He is bearing the names of us before the Lord for a memorial. We read it in Exodus 28:29. Aaron carried the names of the sons of Israel in the breastplate over his heart. Over his heart. It wasn't just a deed to be done. It was a ministry that worked its way in the heart of the priest to bring the congregation of God's people before God. What a great God, that Aaron bore them on his breastpiece. And what a great Christ that he bears us on his heart and on his hand. As a priest, the Lord Jesus intercedes for us. He wears his priestly ephod, as it were, that robe, and he wears that breastpiece, and he bears the burdens of his people as he takes all of our iniquities and he brings us before the Father with his righteousness. And because he wears us on his heart and he continually pleads for us, he sustains us. He presents us. We are secure because we're on his heart. And we're upon his hand. D.A. Carson wrote this: "The intercessory work of Christ is invaluable to every Christian, for it makes clear that our ongoing acceptance before God is finally grounded in the utter sufficiency of the cross." Child of God, why are you still saved? Why do you have confidence that you will remain saved tomorrow? And the next day. And the next day, if the Lord tarries. It's this. Because Jesus Christ is bearing your name upon his scarred hands and upon his heart before the Father. What can be more encouraging? What could be more animating and stimulating and motivating than to know that Jesus Christ remembers you? And he's praying for you. And he's upholding you in heaven. Let me see if I can illustrate this a couple of ways. The Lord Jesus is thinking of you with a friend's affection and with a lover's compassion, with a brother's sympathy. And he's praying for you and he's supporting you with the Savior's meritorious intercession, with never-ending sufficiency in his blood. He pleads our cause. Wilhelmus de Brockel wrote this: "Jesus pleads the cause of his elect, doing so before a gracious and benevolent Father on behalf of his beloved children and heirs." If you're here today, friend, and you've had a discouraging week, if you're here today, young people, men and women, and you just think, "I don't know if I can go on. This life is so twisted. This culture is so depraved. I don't know what to do anymore." Then you need to find assurance and comfort and love with all of the oceans of God's promises that Jesus is ever living right now to make intercession for you. John Murray, the theologian, said, "The intercession of Christ is interposed to meet every need of every believer. There is no grace bestowed, no blessing that you enjoy, no benefit that you could ever receive that could be removed from the scope of the intercession of Christ. And it is the guarantee that every demand will be met by its power. The security of your salvation is bound up with the intercession of Christ, and outside of that intercession, we say that there is no salvation at all." And I think John Murray is right. Thank you. Beloved, let us draw near. All of this great truth, all of this great theology is good, but if it remains in your head and you just write it down and you understand these truths, that would do you no good. Because you want to be a hearer and a doer of the word. And the motivation is Hebrews 2, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 10. "Because we have such a great high priest, let us draw near." Let us draw near. What are the benefits of praying to your great high priest? You get to meditate on the salvation blessings from God. The answers of prayer are given. There are beams of divine love that come to your soul. Every spring of joy is granted because Jesus is interceding for you. divine riches of assurance are granted because Christ ever lives. There is peace with God because the war is over. There is unshakable peace welling up in your hope. All the burdens that you have are sustained because you have the almighty throne of grace that you can come before. Every grief in your life can be soothed because you find mercy and help at the throne of God. Every temptation can be broken because God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. There is a Savior worthy and a Savior alert and a Savior who is loving you, who invites to come to Him. What blessed. Maybe there is someone here this morning that has no idea of this intercessory work of Christ. And you have not lived a life of prayer, drawing near to God. And you have not thought of this Savior who died a couple of thousand years ago and He rose a couple of thousand years ago, but yet right now He's thinking of His people. And He's interceding for His people. And He's pleading His own merits. But is He doing that for you? You're here today and you are outside of Jesus Christ. Maybe you think that your good works, your Christian family, your good Bible teaching church, your catechism knowledge, your history of Bible teaching, and all that you have gleaned, that cannot contribute in the least to your acceptance with God. Because God demands infinite righteousness for you to be brought before His throne in heaven. And you and I can't do it. And because we are so unable to get there on our own, God has given one and only one sacrifice. And beloved people and young people, listen, if you reject and ignore Jesus Christ, God had no second son for another option. There is one Son of God, and He is the sufficient and the perfect and the glorious one who loved His people enough that He intercedes for us. Let us be people of prayer. I mentioned earlier John Bunyan. He wrote a lot on this topic of Jesus Christ interceding for us. I want to leave you with a pastoral exhortation, not from Pastor Jeff, but from our brother John Bunyan. He said, I say, study. Study what Christ has done. Study what He is doing. Oh, what is He doing now? With His priestly robes on, He is sprinkling His blood before the throne of grace. Oh, Bunyan said, that is too little thought of by the saints of God. Busy thyself, dear Christian, about the blessed office of Christ. It is full of good. It is full of sweet. It is full of heaven. It is full of relief. It is rest for the tempted and rest for the discouraged. Wherefore, I say again, study these things and give thyself whole to them. Let's know the intercessory work of Christ and let's draw near to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the great intercessor who right now is praying for us and pleading Your perfect righteous merit so that we can be accepted before the heavenly and the holy and the righteous judgment throne. Thank You for Your grace and for Your work and that You ever live to intercede for us. May we be people of prayer as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.